Lord, we thank you for John. Thank you for all that he does, all his life, and how he serves you, Lord. And we just commit him to you now. Pray, Lord, that you would bless him. Bless us, we pray. Enable him to communicate what you've shared with him, what you've put on his heart to bring to us this morning.
Mm-hmm.
Just, Lord, ask that you'd free him in his spirit, Lord, to communicate. And at the same time, Lord, open our hearts to listen and to hear. And give us the courage to respond, we pray, to your loving words. We ask it all in your name.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Mike. So, yeah, we're back in Luke today, and the third of a series of five. So while you fumble for your Bibles or electronic gadgets, I'm going to set the scene by showing you some maps. So this is Lake Galilee. It's a real place. It's on Google. It's about 5 miles across. And this is the lake that Jesus and the disciples crossed from west to east. If Google was around 2,000 years ago, it would have looked something like this. So they would have left somewhere around Tiberias over to where the second E is of Galilee, something like that. We know from the passage that they landed in the region of the Gerasenes. In Matthew's account, it's called the Gadarenes. It refers to that area around Gadara. And we know from the Bible passage that we're going to read that they landed on the side of the lake into that region. So that region must have gone right up to the lake. So that's the region that they landed. But the other point I want to make is the Gadara was one of the Decapolis. That's one of the ten cities that were in that region, and they were very important strategically for the Romans because they were heavily fortified. They had Roman barracks and a Roman garrison at each one. So I just want you to bear that in mind as we read the passage, that there would have been a large Roman occupation around that area. The reason is on the third map, this is sometime later, you can see in the southeast corner, that area would have been the border of the Roman Empire with Arabia. So it's quite important that that was well guarded. Anyway, that's just background information to set the scene. So let's read. I'm actually going to read from verse 22, which includes last week's passage. The reason I want to do that is because it was actually part of the same event. The NIV and others have split it into two because there was two miracles, but it was actually all part of the same journey. So let's read from Luke 8, verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Ian started last week's sermon asking why the disciples crossed the lake. And I'm sure that Jesus had some very valid reasons and some good lessons to teach the disciples through the calming of the storm. But the main reason for them getting into the boat was to get to the other side. The start of the passage says, Jesus said, "One day, let's go over to the other side of the lake." So would this have been a journey without reason? I think he knew very well where he was going and why he was going there. Jesus had authority to calm the storm on the way, and Jesus arrived with the disciples on the eastern side of Lake Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met immediately by the demon-possessed man. He was expecting Jesus. Jesus travelled exactly to the right place. And this man that was possessed by, we find out he's possessed by a legion of demons, which would have been 2,000 to 6,000 demons. That was the number in a Roman legion. That quantity of demons. We're told he'd been like this for a long time, and that many times he'd been chained hand and foot. He'd been kept under guard, but he'd always broken the chains and escaped. Remember, this place is a stronghold of the Roman Empire, so if he was kept under guard and chained, it would have been done properly. You can imagine the Hollywood film of this encounter, of this man with thousands of demons approaching Jesus. The man would be, in the Hollywood film, the man would be physically transformed, wouldn't he, into some monster, some personification of evil. He would have absolute control over all the elements. The sky would go dark, there'd be thundering and lightning. There would be a mighty battle then between good and evil. And you can imagine in a movie, the evil would have a good portion of success. But we know from this passage, don't we, that there's no battle at all. There's no contest. The demons immediately recognize Jesus' authority over them. And there's no battle. All the demons can do is two things. The first one is very hard for them. They tell the truth. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? It's more evidence that they knew who Jesus was. They knew he was coming. This man was living in solitude. This man was living among the tombs. He wouldn't have been walking along the banks of Lake Galilee in the middle of the day normally. So he was there and he recognized Jesus. The second thing the demons do is they plead for mercy. And it's incredible, isn't it? But Jesus shows that mercy even to the demons. You know, we talk about how merciful our Lord is, but this is how merciful he is, even to the demons. He shows mercy. And he allows the demons to move into the pigs. But what about the man? The man's tormented by evil spirits. He's a broken man. Satan removes joy. He wounds and he destroys. This man's lost his own identity. The demons control him. They control him totally and even speak in his place. We don't know his past, do we? We don't know how he ended up in that state. But it doesn't matter. We're not told because it doesn't matter. Does Jesus condemn him for being like that? No. We know just how bad it was for him before Jesus turned up. He couldn't imagine being in a worse situation. It couldn't really be any worse for him. And we know that he was completely restored. Jesus is Lord over evil spirits. So the first lesson for us today is that it doesn't matter about the past. It doesn't matter about how bad things are for us now. Jesus is Lord. So if you're burdened today by something that's happened in the past, something that keeps coming back, maybe it's about now. Maybe it's financial problems, broken relationships. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you can't escape from. Jesus is Lord. He has the authority to work in your life. So let's let him in this morning to do that. I'll come back to the pigs in a moment, but I wanted to just look at what we can learn about the evil spirits from this account. The demons here are revealed as desiring a physical contact by getting hold of this man, by getting hold of human beings, by entering in and mastering that person. When they're cast out by Jesus, they'd rather go into pigs than be left without any physical or material contact. Matthew 12, verse 43 says, "When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and doesn't find it." Worst of all for the evil spirits that day was going into the abyss. They begged Jesus not to go into the abyss, the bottomless pit. where there would be no physical contact ever again. The demons, like Satan, they desire to blight the work of God by being in his physical creation and finding a vantage ground in people, and if not in people, then in some other form of physical life. The devil, we know, has set himself against God, and he wants to drag all creation, particularly humanity, with him away from God. He's hard at work doing that. In Job, God asks Satan twice where he's been, and he replies, "From roaming through the earth and going to and fro in it." A scary verse from 1 Peter chapter 5. "Keep alert like a roaring lion. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour." So, what should we be alert for? Well, there's four D's which may be helpful. The first one is deception. Satan lies, makes people doubt what they believe in. You only have to go back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden for a perfect illustration of deception. Division is the second D. He raises conflicts in our minds. He wants to separate us from God. He wants to separate us from each other. He wants us to be not united. He wants to break people up. Diversion, the third D. He wants to send us down a cul-de-sac, have us running on a little mouse wheel somewhere when we could be doing other things, staying out of harm's way, rather than doing what God wants for us. So we can come to the points in a railway track and he'll try and veer us off down some branch line. That was for you, Ian. Discouragement, the fourth D. He'll try to break our will. He might try to make us give up. Happens all the time. It's true in this church, I know. We can fight discouragement with encouragement. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, encourage one another and build each other up. So let's do that. Let's encourage each other so that we don't become discouraged. Personally, we're called to persevere. In 2 Thessalonians, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. So, four D's. The other piece of encouragement is that scary verse from 1 Peter, "Keep alert like a roaring lion. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour." Finishes, "Resist him, steadfast in your faith." We also have some guidance from 1 John. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So as we face decisions, big decisions, bear all this in mind. Some further help from James chapter 4, verse 7. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So let's be steadfast in our faith. Let's submit to God, or resubmit to God. Maybe we've done it before a long time ago, maybe we've done it this week, but this morning let's resubmit to God. And then we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. When the demon-possessed man, who had thousands of demons, when he'd met Jesus, how many demons were left? Were there 100? Were there 10 left? Was there one left? No, it was complete. So let's submit completely to Jesus. Let him into all areas of your life. Let's hold nothing back from him for his glory. So, the third area is the people. So far it's been about Jesus and the demon-possessed man. But what about all the people in the area? They'd seen what Jesus had done for the man, they'd seen what had happened to the demons, and they'd seen what had happened to a large herd of pigs. Luke chapter 8, verse 37 says, "Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them." All the people. Because they were overcome with fear. So he got back in the boat and left. Some people might tell you that Jesus left because they were angry about the pigs. Might have been a bit of that, but there was probably only a few men that were actually financially responsible for this herd of pigs. But the passage in Luke is quite clear. The reason they wanted Jesus to leave was because they were overcome with fear. So what then? Well, we know there are a mix of people living in the area, don't we? It's a Jewish area, but there's a lot of Gentiles in the area. I've already mentioned about the Roman population that would have been there, the Roman garrison. But what do we know about Jewish people and pigs? Well, we know they're not supposed to eat pigs. Deuteronomy 14, verse 8 says, "The pig is also unclean. Although it has a split hoof, it does not chew the cud. You're not to eat their meat or touch their carcasses." So it actually goes further than just saying don't eat the pigs. They shouldn't even be touching them. They're unclean. Unclean is also a word used to describe the evil spirits. So, we can conclude that the people in that area were farming pigs to be eaten, that the Jewish people in the area were at best tolerating what was going on, but most probably they were actually involved in farming the pigs and possibly even eating them as well. Now, we have Peter's vision from God, which is described in Acts 10, which changes things for us. But at this time, this is a sin against God that the community were involved in. So I think as Jesus turned the tables of the moneylenders and those trading in the temple, he permitted the demons to enter the pigs, knowing full well what would happen. The people of the area were fearful, all right. They'd built up a life living alongside the Romans and the other Gentiles. And they were making a living out of it and probably making good money out of the Roman garrison. They'd seen or they'd heard about what Jesus had done for the man, the way he transformed the man. And I think they feared he would expose and wipe away things from their lives. They were quite happy with the way things were. They didn't want to change. So what about us today? Do you want to let the transformational power of Jesus into your life? That complete submission that we talked about? Or do you want to keep something back? Are you prepared for him to clear out all that's not right, like he did for the demon-possessed man? Or do you want to keep Jesus on the other side of the lake? Close, but far enough away that we can get on and do things in our lives. I want to urge you this morning to surrender everything to Jesus. And in a few moments, the music group are going to play a song. You might want to take your positions, guys. What I'd like to do is, if you look over your shoulder, there's a covered area at the back there to the left. As I finish, I'm going to walk down there, and I urge you all to come with me, and what we'll do is we'll pray that prayer of submission. So it doesn't matter if you've not prayed that before, you've prayed it before, you've prayed it this week. Let's go there and let's submit to God as the musicians play the song. Jesus was rejected by the people of the Gadarenes on the eastern shore. When he returned to the western shore, we'll find next week, when he returned to the western shore, he was welcomed by a large crowd of followers who were waiting in expectation for his return. So which side of the lake are you standing on this morning? Please follow me.